Good morning. My name is Marco Pelletian. That is my wife Tricia and my daughter Josephine and Joshua, my son. Josh, my son. And we'll sing. We'll begin by singing a special number, and then show you a video presentation of our field. Dark the sin that soiled man's nature. Distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, near to deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still lives upon the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Conscious of the deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Even though the shepherd's calling, still they fear to face the light. This the tender consolation that will melt the heart of stone. The sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
In the presence of the King, and our soul is lost in wonder as the wild choir sing. Then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne. Praise Him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still lives upon the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Show a video presentation at this time. Shows tells you a little bit more about herself and the field God's called us to.
Thank you very much. Home to close to 3.4 million souls. The Oriental Republic of Uruguay, a land of rolling hills and lush pasture land, where cattle and sheep outnumber people, and old-fashioned gauchos roam the countryside. An avocado-shaped country, sandwiched between the South American giants Argentina and Brazil. Uruguay is home to close to 3.4 million souls. Modern Uruguay is now proudly the most secular nation in the Western Hemisphere. A whole 44% of the population claim no religion at all, and while 46% would claim Roman Catholicism as their religion, most are non-practicing. Pentecostalism, various cults, and idol worship is quickly filling the spiritual void. Very few Uruguayans are born-again believers. With the lack of biblical teaching and little hope for the future, Uruguay has become known as having the most liberal abortion and same-sex marriage laws in Latin America. also became the first country in the world to fully legalize marijuana. With this lack of hope, Uruguay has the highest suicide rate per capita on the continent. Uruguay desperately needs the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We are the Paulician family, proudly sent out of Pembina Valley Baptist Church in Winkler, Manitoba, through Canavera Baptist Missions International. God has called us to bring the message of hope through Jesus Christ to the people of Uruguay. My name is Marco, the youngest child of an Argentine mother and Uruguayan father. As a result of my parents' upbringing, I grew up speaking Spanish as my first language. I had a faithful Sunday school teacher who taught me the Word of God. One day after class, as a young boy, I asked Jesus to save me with my Sunday school teacher. Throughout my teen years, I got into trouble, but finally surrendered to preach in 2002, and in 2006 surrendered to full-time missions. In 2009, God gave my family the opportunity to travel to the countries of Uruguay and Argentina to see where God could use us. During our two-month survey trip, our family visited many churches, and I was able to see three souls saved. God has since called me to attend Canadian Baptist Bible College. While there, God solidified my heart to call to Uruguay. Over the years, I've had the privilege of being able to preach in both English and Spanish, lead an adult Sunday school class, as well as teach a teen Sunday school class and junior church. In 2016, I graduated from Bible College with a Bachelor of Theology degree in missions. 2 days after graduation, our family once again traveled to the country of Uruguay for another month. With no gospel-preaching churches in the interior or northern part of the country, our family has been praying specifically about serving in the city of Salto since 2009. Salto is the second largest city in Uruguay, with a population of 105,000 people. This is where the Lord has called us.
I grew up in a home where God was not known. By the time I was 20, living a life full of wickedness, sin, and self, I was suicidal. It was 1997 in downtown Calgary when a street preacher came to my group. After a brief conversation, he had given me a gospel tract and then asked me my name and said that he would pray for me. I read that tract and right away I knew I was a sinner bound for hell. It wasn't until 8 months later, on April 10th, 1998, that a soul winner took out a Bible and a tract and showed me exactly what I was looking for, which was salvation in Jesus Christ. In 2001, I surrendered to serve the Lord full time, and in 2006, I surrendered to missions. And since that time, I've been preparing to serve alongside my husband in our future home of Uruguay. I'm really excited to see what the Lord's going to have for us in Uruguay.
Hi, I was saved in Egypt 4. I can remember going to my parents and asking them how I could be saved late one night. As they showed me verses in the Bible, I began to see more clearly. After I received Christ, I was excited. I started reading the Bible, and at the age of 6, I was baptized. And in 2009, we went to South America for our first survey trip. It was a new experience, and God laid a burden in our heart to go back. This time with a specific purpose of going to work in Santo. It was neat to see God work in a real and personal way with our family, and I'm excited and looking forward to going back.
Living in a Christian home, I don't remember hearing the plan of salvation for the first time. We went to church every time the doors were open, and as young as I can remember, I knew who Jesus was and what he did for me. But not until I was 5 did I fully understand what the gospel is and how it applies to me. One night I remember kneeling beside my bed and praying. I didn't yet know why I had prayed other than the fact that I wanted to be saved. The next morning, I told my mom what I had done the night before. She took the Bible and we sat together and talked. She explained to me why I needed to be saved, because I, as a sinner, need a Savior. That day, on October 28th, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm excited to serve the Lord in Uruguay and see how He can use me there.
I want to thank you for viewing this DVD presentation of the Paulician family. Marco and Trish and the children have been vital members of our church for some time now. In fact, Marco has such a command of the Spanish language that he is one of our translators of our Sunday morning services. They've been real active here at the Pembina Valley Baptist Church as Marco and Trish have been pursuing their college education. They're now ready to begin the process of raising support to go to Uruguay. And I trust that you'll prayerfully consider what your church would do to get them to that needy field. Oh, prayer support is needed, monetary support is needed, and I trust that you will consider what God would have you do. Thank you so much.
The only hope for Uruguay is the salvation offered through Jesus Christ, taking with us the promises of Christ. Our goals are to see Uruguayans saved, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to baptize and ground the believers in the word of truth, perfecting of the saints, to plant doctrinally sound, independent Baptist churches, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And last but not least, we want to glorify God in all we do. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Well, it is very good to be here. I'm thankful for you and your pastor. Thank you for allowing us to come here. It's been a blessing. It was a, God is always, God is better than we realize. We drove here, and it was a good ride, good drive. And it wasn't really till we turned off to go to Madison that we realized how slick it was out there. So I think God just showed me that just to say, you know, I'm taking care of you here, and we often don't realize all the good things God is doing for us, and we're oblivious to them. So it's a pleasure to meet you, and it's a blessing to be here. You know, I'm glad to be here this Sunday. Some churches I present on a Wednesday. I'm glad to be here Sunday. You know, Saturday and Sunday are the strongest days of the week. Did you know that? Yeah, all the rest are weekdays. So I'm really glad to be here on a Sunday. So, I'm going to talk today about watching and praying. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we'll spend a little bit of time reading there. This is really... Is this water for me? Brother Holloway, is this for me? Thank you. This is dealing with really the last hours of our Lord's life. His life, and then how the disciples dealt with it afterwards. So he left his disciples with a couple of simple instructions while he was going up to pray about what would happen to him. And I think those instructions are good for us today. You saw in the video that the suicide rates in Uruguay are the highest on the continent. I think they're the highest in the Western Hemisphere. That's a people with no hope. Here in Kindersley, in your neighborhoods, there are neighbors that you have that have no hope. They have no hope because they have no Christ. One of the most powerful things that a believer has is hope. Because you may not understand what tomorrow holds, you may not understand why the situations that are happening in your life are happening, but you do know one thing if you know the Lord, that He knows better than you do and than I do, and He's taking care of things. And He's sovereign, and He hasn't forgotten about us. So hope is very powerful for a believer, to be able to have that hope. It implies anticipation. You know, we'll see if I have an opportunity, but I have another video presentation about answered prayer. God answered so many of our prayers to get us to come to Uruguay. And I'm so grateful for that. And if I can just challenge you in one thing, it's to be sensitive to what the Lord is doing in your life. Because I guarantee you He's doing something. And it may not work in our timetable. Does anybody know how many years it took Abraham to see his prayers answered in his life? The promise he was waiting for? He waited 13 years for a promise to get answered. We know Moses was in the desert for 40 years. And we have to know that in our lives, God's silence doesn't mean He's ignoring us. I'll tell you a lie the devil will give you in your walk with God if you're saved today. The devil will tell you that when you have silence, the devil will call it unanswered prayer. And yet the Lord, if you're close to Him and you're beseeching the Lord for something in your life, God calls that intimacy. Please turn to Matthew 26. So watching implies anticipation. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And we see in another gospel that it was Judas who was particularly disturbed by that, because he held the money and he was a thief. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said also all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus, and with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And they took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed them gave a sign, saying, Whomever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Now, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? You know, I think that's amazing. I think Jesus said that in all sincerity. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand, we know it was Peter, and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword in his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out against me as a thief with swords and with staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There is a lot to say. A lot happened on that day is an understatement. There was so much going on. Now, Jesus told his disciples to watch. He told them to watch and pray. Now, you watch something because you anticipate something's going to happen. Does anybody here watch golf? No, me neither. Because even if somebody got a hole in one, that wouldn't be that exciting for me. But some people watch things because they anticipate something is going to happen. You would sit down and watch something if you thought something good was going to happen. You would anticipate something's going to happen. So the Lord told them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Now, it's important for us to be mindful. This was going to be Jesus' hardest time while on this earth. This is also going to be the disciples' hardest time on their earth. You imagine, what if your earthly leader, put yourself there, your leader here on this earth was tried as a criminal, was made infamous, made the headlines as some criminal, and you'd been following him, and you left all to follow him for years. How would you feel? I think it'd be an understatement to say you'd be a bit confused. And at that time of confusion that Jesus foresaw coming, he told them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. We know afterwards that Peter did deny his Lord. We know afterwards that when Jesus was tried, all the disciples held back. We know that when he was tried, there wasn't a single witness of good testimony. You know, Jesus always wanted to go to the cross, which I think is amazing. And that's why I said Jesus meant when he said to Judas, Friend, let me ask you something. If you knew someone was going to hurt you, would you treat them well? You wouldn't. You couldn't. But our Lord could. And that's why I'm not for Calvinism, because the Calvinist thinks that God made some people that are destined for hell. And that's not true. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Judas could in all sincerity look at, Jesus could look in all sincerity at Judas in his face and say, Friend, because Jesus didn't stop loving Judas the moment he knew he was a betrayer. He always knew he was a betrayer, but he loved him anyway. That's the kind of love our Lord has. And so if we take a step back, the Lord from eternity past looked down from heaven and he saw a mocking, ridiculing, torturing, beating mob that was going to tear out his beard, that was going to bloody him, that was going to leave him unrecognizable, that was going to crucify him and humiliate him for wanting to save them. He looked down from eternity past and said, I want to do that. And I love them, in spite of that. And that's what Jesus' love is. See, the world is full of sin. Let's take a step back. Let's look at Saul of Tarsus. He didn't lack anything. He had a good life. And maybe some of you or some of your neighbors have a good life. They don't realize they need the Lord because everything's going well for them. Now, I believe that when people... I heard some good preaching yesterday. There was a pastor. He was sitting on the steps of his church. And a homeless fellow walked up the steps of his church. And he smelled. He said he smelled worse than anybody he'd ever met. And the preacher reached in his pocket to give him a few dollars to get him on his way. And the homeless man said to him, "I don't want your money. I want your Jesus." And that man got saved. And they took him and washed him up and gave him a job. And that man's a deacon in their church today. Now, we look at people who are down in the dumps and we may say they need the Lord. But it doesn't matter who someone is. They need the Lord. And it isn't because of our status in life. Because, admittedly, Saul had it good. He had a good education, had a good position, that was well esteemed. I would assume a good position in that time, according to how Pharisees are described, is he had it good. He didn't worry about where his next meal was coming from. And he needed the Lord. And he needed the Lord not because of his situation. He needed the Lord for the same reason that every single one of us need him. It's because we're sinful in his eyes. The best we can put together, the Bible says the best that we can do on the best day of our life is unrighteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the best we put together doesn't impress God one bit. The only thing that impresses God is when he looks down and he sees his son. There is nothing you have done, if you're saved today, there was nothing you ever did before salvation that impressed God. And there is nothing you have ever done in the power of your flesh that has ever impressed God. The only thing that impresses God when he sees the power of his son working in his children. And that's where we need to be. And so Jesus told his disciples on the hardest hours of their life that were coming, he said, watch and pray. You need to watch and pray. And we think if you were going to go, so again, take a step back. You're going to go through the hardest time of your life. And Jesus was in the hardest time of his life. He could see it. He knew the men were coming for him. And he took some time to pray. And I think that's a powerful message for us as believers. I think I'm going to Uruguay and God's called me there, and if you would come and talk to me a little bit later, I would love to tell you about answers to prayer that God has given me specifically. And so I need to get some things organized to go down there, but the thing I need more than anything else and the thing you need more than anything else is prayer. So if I can say that, I'd love if you took a prayer card of mine tonight or today and pray for me. I would love your prayers. Because I believe God would work. And I believe, who knows, maybe Peter wouldn't have denied him if he had prayed instead of slept. If he had watched instead of slept. So I think that's very powerful and needed for us today. To watch and to pray. To watch and to pray. So what does it mean to watch? My first point, I think it will be my only point today, is man's destruction. The believer must watch so we don't trust in our flesh above our God. And as I said earlier, you have neighbors, I'm sure, or friends or co-workers, that their lives aren't that bad. As far as they're concerned, they don't need the Lord. What for? Everything is working fine. It's because they haven't been confronted with God's book. They haven't been confronted with God's law. And they don't realize that it doesn't matter who you're born into. You know, I love the city I live in now, but I tell you, I'm so saddened by it because there's people in that town who think they're going to heaven because of the family they were born in. They'll say things like, "I've never dishonored my father." They'll say things like, "Well, you know, I was raised going to church, and I'm sorry. If that was all that was needed, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come on the cross." But Jesus looked down and saw the very best we can put together is unrighteousness. And he looked down at someone, and we all of us can take a simple, you know, the good person test they talk of. You know, have you ever told a lie? Well, that makes us liars. Have we ever stolen? That makes us thieves. Have we ever looked with lust? That makes us adulterers at heart. If we ever looked at someone with hatred, that makes us a murderer in our heart. So God looked like a good judge. He looked down at sinful humanity and he said, guilty. And God's punishment for guilt is hell. And because of that, he sent his son. And so that is what God's love is sending us a son. And people can only comprehend what God's love is after they comprehend their personal guilt of what they deserve. And after they understand that, they can understand there's a God who, in spite of their sin, wants to forgive them, wants to take and pay that penalty for them so that they can go to heaven. So Jesus asked them to watch and pray. So they needed to have their lives bathed in prayer. They wouldn't know how they should react or respond to the hate and the persecution that was coming to them, because it was coming. And Jesus knew it. From following, like, the world looked at Jesus as a revolutionary, an infamous one. And that's what the Pharisees tried to make Jesus look like. The disciples needed guidance and help from above, but they didn't know it, and they didn't trust enough Jesus enough to pray for it. They didn't know that beyond the cross there was joy for all mankind. See, the cross was gruesome, and the cross looked terrible, but that cross was necessary, and us who look back at what Jesus did on the cross, we're so grateful for it, because He rose again. And with that power, we can come to Him, we can ask forgiveness, and He can give it to us and save us. So I had to look up what a watch means. So a watch, because He said watch and pray, when a watch sees an enemy, you know, Jesus is talking in terms that people understand there. A watch, nowadays we have security systems and things like that. In those times, when there was a watch would sound an alarm. When a watch saw a bad guy coming, he wouldn't grab his own weapons and attack that bad guy. He would sound an alarm. That was his job, was to sound a trumpet, was to let his superiors know that there's some bad people here. And the boss, the commander, the leader, can summon up the host of heaven. So it's not his job to figure out how to counterattack. That's his commander's job. And that's what Jesus was saying. Well, you need to watch. And the moment you see something, you need to turn to the Lord. And that's what we need to do as good watchers. A good Christian doesn't seek to battle temptations in the power of his flesh. He alerts his Father, who assembles the host of heaven. So watching also implies alertness. Implies being awake. I don't have a problem with that this morning, because Brother Holloway made me a double espresso this morning. I'm ready to go. And so watching implies alertness. Do you know your weaknesses? So I just want to ask you personally, do you know where you're being tempted? Do you know what your weaknesses are? Do you know where the devil is working on you in your life? Watching implies being alert to what's going on around you. Do you know where the devil's trying to defeat you? Do you know where the devil is trying to get in your relationship, your marriage, your brothers and sisters, your parents? What is the devil trying to do in your life? Watching implies alertness, and it means you know there's an enemy who hates you. Do you know your kids? Do you spend time with them? Do you know where they're at? Do you know your parents? Are you too busy to spend time with God? Because then you're too busy. We had a good illustration about that, about things we can cut out in our lives to make the right time for God. Instead of sleeping, they should have watched and prayed. And we need to do the same. Sometimes we need to cut out things in our lives we have too much of. So a good watchman needs to be discriminating too. He needs to be able to tell the difference between an enemy and a friend. You know what the good influences on your life and the bad influences are. You know the people in your life that are good for you and the people who you should leave behind. Because there are people in your life that aren't good for you. There are people in your life that maybe make you feel good, but aren't very good for you. And there's a difference. Our feelings will often mislead us. A good Christian must be able to tell the difference between what makes them feel good and what is good for them. But I'll say this, that if you make good choices for the Lord, those good choices do bring good feelings. A good watchman needs to have good vision. They need to be able to see. You couldn't have a watchman if they were blind. So a good watchman needs to be able to tell between good guys and bad guys. So, as I said earlier, to watch implies that there is an enemy. Jesus had a very real enemy coming to defeat him in the devil. But he had it in the form of people who were coming to take him away to crucify him. Now, that was God's perfect will for Jesus. But those people hated him. They hated God and they hated Jesus. I know of missionaries who need to post a guard around their home at night. That's just where they live, and they have to do that. If they didn't do that, thieves would come in, steal, kill, and destroy. Because that's what they do. And a Christian must be wise enough to realize that they're in a battle. We can't just put one step in front of the other and be oblivious to the battle we're in as believers. The devil hates your family, and the devil hates you, and the devil relishes and enjoys every single trial that you go through. You know, I think he's so wicked. I know some good people who've gone through some hard times. And the devil not only will tempt you to sin, but after he's got you in hard times and even will get you in sin, he'll make you feel guilty for doing it. He's a hard taskmaster. He's not like our Lord. We have a good Lord. He's a good master. So we need to be mindful and we must watch for spiritual attacks in our lives and deal with them for what they are. So if you begin to look at things and situations in your life, maybe people in your life, you may get discouraged. I'll tell you one thing the devil will do in your life, just from experience. He'll play with your imagination. And you'll start to say, I know why that person said that. I know what they thought. I know what they're really thinking about me. And all of a sudden the devil just gets a thought and just starts working evil with it. And works with our imaginations and our memories. So the devil loves to play with our imaginations and fears. And if we don't recognize his work for what it is, we'll go through a worrisome life. When you have hard times in your life, you need to be prayerful about them. When you have difficult people and situations that we're dealing with, we need to bring them to the Lord. Because we have no idea what God is really trying to do. You look at Saul of Tarsus. He was breathing out threatenings. People were dying because of him. And yet God was already starting to do something in his life. He had watched Stephen's execution. And when Jesus came, see, not everybody who is confronted with God repents and turns to him. But Paul did. When he was confronted with a holy God, what would thou have me to do? And so we don't have any idea what's going on in someone else's life. We need to be trusting that God is doing something. That's why our life is a walk of faith. It's not a walk of sight. It's not a walk of vain imaginations. We need to trust God with what's going on. Because we have no idea what he's doing. I'll give you a little bit of testimony in my life. God called me to missions back in 2006. And in 2009, I went on my first survey trip to Uruguay and Argentina. And I said, God, would you tell me where you'd have me to go? Because I know you're wanting me there. I can sense it. And you're confirming it with Scripture. And you're answering prayer. And so we went on a survey trip. And I came back from that survey trip, and I didn't know where God would have me to serve. I had an inkling of the city he wanted me in, which was Salto. But I didn't have any specifics, and I wanted some specifics. And God didn't show me those specifics until 7 years later. Those situations didn't even exist. So don't think that when you're praying and God and you don't see God at work, doesn't mean he isn't. Let me give you an illustration. Do you guys, I don't know if you've, think about the first day you had on the job, you know, a new job you had. Maybe your boss looked over your shoulder all day the first day and put this here and put that away there and this goes here and you need to talk to this person to get something done. And he probably spent a lot of time with you your first day on the job. Did he spend that much time with you a month later? A year later? Probably not. Because you knew what you were doing, right? Well, our Lord sometimes trusts mature believers with silence. You think about how Job suffered and he didn't hear from God through some of that suffering. You think about how Abraham waited, and I mentioned earlier, and Moses waited. So silence from God doesn't mean God isn't listening, and it certainly doesn't mean he's not answering prayer. It's on us to be faithful. It's on us to be watchful. When we watch for the wrong things, we'll get disappointed. Like golf. Like if you watch golf, you'll be disappointed. No, when I was younger, I went to I did some work. We renovated a museum in Calgary. And they had one floor of the museum had modern, oh, I should stand behind the mic. One floor of the museum had modern art. Are you into modern art? Me neither. But I thought, I'm never going to pay to see modern art. I'll go look at this stuff. And so they had this display with a podium and some crumpled up Christmas lights and the speaker that just was saying two words and a bench on one end. I mean, it was like maybe a 5x10 room, little curtained off room. And I sat down on that bench and I'm thinking, oh, this is great. There's going to be a presentation coming up. Like, this is going to be really good. I'm just here from the beginning. And I sat there for 5 minutes before I realized, this is it. I'm so dumb. I just sat here and watched this crumpled up ball of lights for 5 minutes and wasted, you know, I'll never get that time back. So I anticipated something to happen. And there are some things that you can put your desires in. And there are some things you can watch for that will be a disappointment. But Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. And I guarantee you, if you trust God, and if you wait on God, He will never let you down. Now, He may not answer when you think He should, but He will answer when He knows He should. And He will answer exactly on time. You know, He can be trusted. Our God can be trusted. We need to have a walk of faith. And as Jesus said to His disciples, watch and pray. You know, I can't remember, I've got to look it up, whether it was Tozer or Torrey that said, any religion will do on a sunny day. Any religion will do on a sunny day. If our faith cannot help, and He knew that our faith could, if our faith cannot help someone in the darkest of days, it's useless. And God can help you, friend. God can help you not only in this life, but we know there's a greater life to come. And there's a greater purpose to the things going on in our life. So we need to be watchful people. We need to be prayerful people. You know, during war times in our country, enlistment in the army increases. People, because soldiers join because they want to fight. And we need to be just as aware. I'll tell you, there's a modern gospel today that's not Bible, that says, if you just believe, you know, if you just pray this prayer, then your life is going to go peachy keen. You know, everything's going to go great for you. That's a lie. And that doesn't mean, I guarantee you this, if you trust God, you won't regret it. But you have to look at it with both eyes open. You are enlisting in battle. Israel was promised victory every time they obeyed God. But they still had to battle. And there would still be trials they went through. And so the Christian also, you are guaranteed battle 100% of the time. How'd you like that? How'd you like to be a boxer with those odds? That'd be good. That is good. We have a great God who can be trusted, but we will go through battles. So that doesn't mean that God removes us from the battles. He says, son, daughter, you're going to go through storms, you're going to go through battles, but I guarantee you, I've given you everything you need to go through them. And that's a good God. He'll be a friend to you. I'll tell you that, let me give you a little bit of personal testimony. In the hardest time of my life, when I had no idea what God was trying to do in my life, I didn't know where to turn. And I don't say it as bragging, because there's been plenty of times in my life where I haven't turned to God, but tearfully just praying, trying to understand, God, what are you doing in my life? Why aren't things working the way I think they ought to be working? And I just turned through the Psalms, and I just went one Psalm after another, till I found exactly what I was going through, and exactly the promises that I need. And I said, God, I need this right now. You promised this to the righteous, and I'm claiming this, and I need it. And I need you so badly right now, and I can guarantee you something. If you'll turn to God and you're out of need, He'll be a Savior to you. He'll be a help to you. And you'll know that God is doing something. I'll tell you something about that hard time in my life. I didn't have my answer to prayer manifest in front of me in my life then, but it did. Because I knew God was hearing it, and God did take care of the situation I was in. So we need to be people of faith, knowing that no matter what's going on, He can be trusted. Do you think that those disciples fell away? We know they fell away. But that isn't because of God, it's because of them. And so if God is asking us, maybe God has provoked you and said, son, daughter, you need to rely on me a little bit more. And if you ever go through hard times, it may not be, and it most more than likely isn't because God isn't happy with you. It's because He says, son, daughter, you know how much better your life would be if you would just draw a little closer? And it would be good if we were spiritual enough, and I include myself in that, that I would draw close to the Lord when everything was sunny. But we know full well that sometimes it takes hard times for us to draw close to the Lord and realize, I need you. I need you. Because when everything's going fine, I think I'm taking care of it just fine. And so, just like the soldiers in this world look forward to battle, we need to know, maybe we don't want to go through hard times, we know God can be trusted. Now I'll say this, the Christian life is full of blessings, but it's in the midst of battle. It's not because it's free from trials. So a watch also implies that his commander trusts him. Isn't that amazing that God would trust us? You know, if I were God Almighty and I was going to trust somebody, I look at myself and sometimes I look at some of the believers around me and I think, God, you sure are trusting. But God has given us all things to work out His will. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And I tell you, that is just a marvel that God is doing His work through people. That's incredible. Simple. You know, if you knew me very well, or certainly if you knew me 20 years ago, you probably wouldn't like me very much. But God will, you know, God changes people. God uses people. I'll tell you, I went to, I'll give you another personal story here. When I went to Argentina this last time in May, have anybody here ever heard of Tommy Ashcraft? As far as I know, I don't know of a bigger one in the world, he has the largest Spanish Baptist church in the world. And he, Independent Baptist Church, and he's in Monterrey, Mexico, I believe. He was coming to preach, and if you come tonight, I'll show you a little bit about that. He was coming to preach Pastor Catani in Argentina, Pastor Catani's 26th anniversary conference. Well, Brother Ashcraft's wife had surgery. He couldn't go there. Pastor Catani asked if I'd preach there instead. You ever felt a little bit overwhelmed? Maybe that you couldn't be used of the Lord? I guarantee you I felt that. I'm some guy just trying to get out there to be a missionary, and people are traveling from different countries to hear a pastor's got the biggest church of their language in the planet. And I'm their fill-in. You know, talk about being a letdown. But I'll tell you something, God will use you. God will use you if you'll just be yielded. He doesn't need great people. Actually, He's more glorified when He uses the simple and humble things of this world. And so we need to trust God and know that He trusts us and that He's given us the tools to alert the city of the coming danger and that all that we need to live in victory. So our lives are fraught with difficulties. You know, I'll say one reason, the same reason, I won't turn there this morning, I'll close here quickly. In Revelation we have the church in Revelation. And Jesus said about them, because thou art lukewarm, thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The world is there. The world has no idea they need Christ until you tell them, until you just take them through a bit of scripture and compare them to God's holy law. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever sinned? And just go through the Ten Commandments. Go through a little bit of the Bible. And when they're confronted, when they're guilt from God, I'll tell you one lie the world sometimes believes. How can a good God send anybody to hell? Well, a good God can't send good people to hell. He doesn't do that. But a good God, who's a good judge, looks down at humanity and punishes them and gives them what they deserve, which is punishment for their sin. But that same good judge accepted a perfect sacrifice and a loving son to come down and say, I'm going to pay that on their behalf. And so when someone gets saved, all that's happening, the Bible talks about putting you on the Lord Jesus Christ. When that blood gets applied to your soul or to someone's soul, then God looks down and they stop seeing Marco Paulician and they begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason someone goes to heaven. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. And so the Lord Jesus very literally took our place. And so the world doesn't realize they're poor and wretched and miserable. And that's what the Bible is for. The Bible, one word that's used to describe the Bible is a mirror. Mirror doesn't clean you, it shows you how dirty you are. Water cleans you. And so God's law will be a mirror to someone to show how sinful and how needful they are and how much they need God and how guilty they are before Him. Because if I go ahead and compare myself to my neighbors, well, I'm not that bad. But if I go ahead and compare myself to God's holy law, I am pretty bad. And I deserve the punishment. That the only punishment God has for sinners. Now, God in His mercy saves sinners. But I'll say this, the same disease the oblivious world has, that they're unaware that they need a Savior, and that's why He's put a church like this one here in this community and why God's involved in missions is because God wants to see Kendersley reached. He wants to see Uruguay reached. That's His desire, is to have your neighbors and my co-workers and the people I buy gas from and grocery stores come to know Him. Can I give you a little tip and tell you how you know if God's speaking to you? I'll tell you because it happens to me often. When you are at the grocery store and you sense, give that person a tract. That's God speaking to you. And you know how I know it's God? Because the devil doesn't tempt you to give tracts out. And so there are times in your life where God will be speaking to you very specifically about your lost neighbors. Now I'll take a step back. The same church in Laodicea who didn't realize they were poor and blind and naked. Sometimes a believer isn't prayerful because they don't think they need God. So I would just challenge you today. What has God been trying to talk to you about? Is there something that God has been very real to you about today, or in days gone by, or in months gone by, and said, son, you need to spend time with me? Let me give you a few bits of advice. Let me give you some advice on prayer that I've taken to heart. When we pray, we ought to pray specifically. Let me challenge you with a couple things in prayer. If you know the Lord this morning, I challenge you to pray God and ask God, who would you have me to witness to, God? And I guarantee you something. God will give you a name. He'll do it. The last two people I've led to the Lord in Winkler were people who God gave me their names after I prayed for them. Doesn't mean God will lead everyone to the Lord you prayed for right, you know, that quickly. But God will give you a name. Why don't you ask God, God, who would you have me to encourage? Again, I'll guarantee you, God will give you a name. And you can follow through and obey God and be walking with God. Know you're doing His work and will. So can I just challenge you to pray specifically about God, what God would have you to do? All missions is, I'm here as a missionary, but all missions is people like you are saying, you know, I love what God is doing here. I sure wish He would not only do it here, but He'd do it elsewhere. And all missionary work is believers like you and me fulfilling the Great Commission and telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ and building His church so that the world can be reached for Him. Mr. Holloway.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Polici, for that message. And certainly true. So much of what he had to say. And so it certainly is, the Lord spoke in your heart at all. Wanted to talk to either Brother Galatian or myself after service, certainly welcome to do that. Let's turn to number 424. Number 424, we'll conclude with the hymn, Send the Light. We'll sing the first and the last verse of number 424.